Our reading is mainly Job chapter 4, and then we'll move on to a bit from chapter 42, but I'll give us a big pause so that we can do the necessary flicking. But for now, Job chapter 4, and you're going to need verses 1 to 21. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you, and you are discouraged. It strikes you, and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence, and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish. At the blast of his anger they are no more. The lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair on my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth? Between dawn and dusk they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up, so that they die without wisdom?" And now we're going to skip to Job chapter 42. I hear the sound of flicking pages. Chapter 42, verses 7 to 9. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I'm angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer.
Good morning, everyone. There are so many things I want to say about that reading by way of introduction that I'd be here for my entire time just introducing, but let me start like this. A couple of weeks ago, Dave talked about people's reactions to Job's suffering. We're looking at the story of Job. He's a man who suffered a great deal, and Dave talked about the reactions to that. And we're continuing in that theme today. I'm sure almost all of us have had that experience when we're going through a tough time, and somebody says something to us that they think is helpful, and it's actually incredibly hurtful. And maybe many of us have been that well-meaning person saying something very hurtful. I know I've done that as well. Now, Jesus taught us to love one another, and we kind of assume that we know instinctively how to do that. When Jesus said, two great commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, the guy he was speaking to said, and who is my neighbor? And maybe what he should have asked is, and how do I love? That's the more difficult one, isn't it? It's a bit like learning to drive a car. It's a bit trickier than it looks. I'm sure many of us have been teenagers looking at other people driving and thinking, yeah, I could do that. I could be a racing driver. And then you get in the seat of responsibility, and it's a lot more difficult than it looks. Particularly when we're faced with people around us who are going through tough times, we're quickly brought up short and we realize our limitations. We start weighing every word very carefully, don't we? Suddenly it's much more difficult to love our neighbor as ourselves. So we're all at different stages in our learning, but let's start this talk by all acknowledging that we are learning. We're learning how to love each other well, particularly when people are going through suffering. And so we can all benefit from the wisdom of God's word. And unfortunately, today's lesson really focuses on what not to do. But that's still a lesson we need to learn, isn't it? So in our reading today, one of Job's friends tries to comfort Job, and he messes it up. This is the whole center of the book of Job, really. You've got the story of what happened to him at the beginning, and then you've got three friends of Job's, and they are friends. But they come to Job, and they give him all of their thoughts, and basically they make a mess of trying to help him. So we've picked this one guy as a bit of a sample of that, and his name is Eliphaz. What did Eliphaz get wrong when he was trying to help Job? Well, first of all, let's see if, here we go, helping someone in suffering. Let's see if my clicker's working. Let's find out what Eliphaz got right, because he's going to get slammed in this sermon. So before I do the slamming, I want to tell you some things Eliphaz got right. And this is really a reminder of some of the things Dave said a couple of weeks ago. First of all, Eliphaz moved towards suffering. This is Job 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. Dave said, as a general rule, it's loving to move towards those who are suffering and not to avoid them. Eliphaz got that right. I know that's a general rule, and there are all sorts of exceptions to that. But Eliphaz got that right. Weep with those who weep, Dave said a couple of weeks ago. That's from Romans 12, verse 15. And Eliphaz did exactly that. He shared Job's suffering. Job 2 again, it says, the three friends sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. You have to be a true friend to do that for someone, don't you? So Eliphaz really is a true friend of Job's. And it's important to remember that because he's about to say some really stupid things. And at the end of the story, Job does forgive Eliphaz, and so does God. And I think, difficult though it is, it's important for us to hear that so that when we do get hurt by our friends, we can forgive them. Because we all make mistakes. And we've all been on the receiving end of hurtful thoughts, hurtful words, and we do need to be able to forgive. I know that's really hard. Now, Eliphaz was a real friend. Let's see, though, what he got wrong. Sorry, I've been forgetting to click as we've been going. So here we go. Move towards suffering. Weep with those who weep. Too much technology in my hands. Too many buttons to press. What Eliphaz got wrong? Here we go. And the first one is, I might just give up on that, you know. Good intentions are not enough. Eliphaz is not trying to get it wrong. He has the best of intentions. He actually speaks really politely. This is verse 2 of our reading. He says, if someone ventures a word with you, Job, will you be impatient? Now, that sounds really rude in English, doesn't it? But it's more like, Job, would you mind if I said something? He wants to help. He wants to say something useful. And he says it really gently. Job, would you mind if I just said something? And then he says something and makes matters a lot worse. So probably we've all experienced that. I think, you know, it's a lesson to all of us that if good intentions are not enough, this is something we need to work at. It's something we need to learn. Loving others does not come as instinctively to us as we would like. Good intentions aren't enough. Secondly, he gets frustrated. In the past, Job would himself have given some sound advice to somebody who was suffering. He would have given them some reassurance. But now, Job isn't giving himself the same advice. How frustrating. It's like Job's forgotten everything he believes. That's really frustrating for Eliphaz. So this is verse 3. Eliphaz says to Job, think how you've instructed many.
how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. Now, when we see a Christian suffering, aren't we just like Eliphaz at times? Aren't we thinking, come on, you know that God is going to bring good out of this somehow. You know that suffering doesn't last forever. You know that God loves you and it will all be all right in the end. Have you forgotten all of this stuff? Why are you acting like life is so bleak and helpless? Yeah, hopeless, you know? We don't say them perhaps, but we think these things sometimes when a Christian is suffering. And they seem to have completely forgotten everything they believe. Eliphaz says to Job, come on, Job, you're a man of faith. Act like it. Well, when you're truly suffering, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Remember, in the grand scheme of things, Job is right and Job's friends are wrong. So it was wrong of Eliphaz to get frustrated with Job. And it's wrong of us. And I mean wrong. God is angry with Eliphaz at the end of the book. It's wrong of us to be frustrated with those who are suffering and experiencing the brokenness of this world, even if that goes on for many years, and as a Christian, they seem to have forgotten everything they know. We shouldn't get frustrated. Thirdly, he oversimplifies. Eliphaz says to Job, life is simple. Basically, if you're good, you'll be fine. If you're evil, you'll suffer. That's how it goes. Verse 7. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God they perish, at the blast of his anger they are no more. And then he goes on to use this picture of lions representing evil people. And I remember this from my Hebrew translation classes at Bible college because it uses no fewer than 5 different words for lion in one verse. How exciting. So verse 10 says, the lions may roar and growl, yet the teeth of the great lions are broken. The lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. This is a culture that knows about lions. But in other words, evil people will be rendered harmless and powerless, and their wicked deeds will be scattered or fizzle out. That's what he's saying. So, okay, let's just recap. What is Eliphaz saying to Job here? He's saying either, Job, you're a good man, so this suffering is only temporary, and eventually it will all come out okay. Either that, or he's saying, Job, you are not a good person, and there is something you're not telling us, and that's why you're suffering. And as the book goes on, chapter after chapter, and it becomes obvious that Job's suffering is not going to be over quickly, he starts to lean towards the second one. Job, there is something you're not telling us, because it is the wicked who suffer, and you are suffering badly. What secret thing have you got going on that is bad? Now, we know from chapter 1 that Job is not bad. We know that he's a good man. He is blameless. So Eliphaz is wrong about how the world works. His view is too simple. Now, what can we learn from that? I think the first really obvious one is not everyone who suffers is evil. Maybe that's not a mistake we're likely to make today, but just to clarify. But Eliphaz's problem is that he's oversimplifying the world, and we have a tendency to do exactly that when people are suffering. We make things quite simple. Maybe you've used those simple but terrible words, at least. At least you had 6 months to say goodbye. Those are obviously terrible things to say. Maybe we use theology that's too simple. God will show you what he wants you to learn from this. Well, that's not how the book of Job ends. That's too simple. Now, I know a lot of us have been on the receiving end of words like that. And thankfully, God sees and cares when we are on the receiving end. And God is, as it were, sort of standing next to us on our side. Let's not make life too simple when people are suffering. Here's the fourth way this well-meaning friend messes up, and I find this pretty terrifying. Fourthly, he becomes Satan's mouthpiece. This is that creepy vision. You're thinking, what's that all about? Verse 12, a word was secretly brought to me. my ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made all my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair of my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice, like a horror film. Okay, so he has this creepy vision. Now, God did speak to people in visions, and I think God does still speak to people in visions, but he's not the only one who does. And the creepiness of this vision is already ringing alarm bells for us, I think. And this is what the voice says, verse 17. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? Now, it can be translated that way, but I think I'm with the ESV when it says, can a mortal man be right in the eyes of God? Can a man be pure in the presence of his maker? In other words, could God ever approve of a human being? Well, we're all sinners, but yes, a human being can be forgiven by God, and God can approve of them, because that's exactly what happened to Job. In Job 1, verse 8, God says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. You know what? God is absolutely delighted with Job. And this creepy vision is saying, can God delight in any human being? The vision even goes on to say, basically, God hates human beings. We're so puny, we're so vile. Verse 18, if God places no trust in his servants, well, what about my servant Job? If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. Between dawn and dusk, they are broken to pieces. Unnoticed, they perish forever. Are not the cords of their tent pulled up, so they die without wisdom? It's painting like a really horrible view of God as this monster who couldn't care less about us worthless human beings. There's only one person who wants us to believe that God is like that, and that is Satan. And Eliphaz here is trying to comfort Job. It's not really working, is it? Just to give you Eliphaz's line of argument here, it goes beyond the chapter we read. But he says, Job, we're all human, and God will crush us all to dust. And so, and then his suggestion is in the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 8, if I were you, I would appeal to God, I would lay my cause before him. Job, God is destroying you. Have a word with him about it. But we know that God is not destroying Job. And we know who is destroying Job. And we know that that person would quite like Job to think that it's God destroying him. That's Satan, of course. Now, I said this is frightening. And the frightening thing is, the best people with the best of intentions can end up becoming Satan's mouthpiece. Could be you, could be me. Job's wife did it in chapter 2 when she said to Job, curse God and die. That's exactly what Satan wants Job to do. The apostle Peter did it when he said to Jesus, oh, Jesus, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. Don't talk like that. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, these aren't bad people. It's not like the apostle Peter was possessed by Satan or anything. But in that moment, he became Satan's mouthpiece. Same as Job's wife, same as Eliphaz. And it can happen to us too. I've heard of church leaders, not here, but church leaders elsewhere, saying things like, when somebody's suffering, God wasn't expecting this either, and he's as devastated as you are. He is suffering with you. That implies that God's not in control, and he doesn't know the future, and his plan can be interrupted, you know, just like that. There's only one person who wants you to believe that, and that's Satan. So a church leader saying that has become Satan's mouthpiece. If that isn't a warning to us to be careful what we say, then I don't know what is. So unfortunately, a bit of a negative lesson today from Eliphaz and how not to help someone in suffering. But before we finish, let me just remind you that ultimately, the Bible is not just a set of tips for us to learn from. It points to Jesus. So let's finish our time together by looking to Jesus. As I've said before, the story of Job took place 2,000 years before Jesus, but Job himself, the man, is a picture of Jesus for us. He's a symbol of Jesus. So let me show you two quick details in our reading that point to Christ as we finish. First of all, Christ is the innocent sufferer. We know that Job was innocent, but he suffered greatly. Jesus was innocent, and he suffered greatly on the cross. Eliphaz said to Job in verse 7, "Consider now, who, being innocent, ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed?" And the immediate answer to his question is, Job, and right in front of you. Who and where? But the far-reaching answer to his question is, Jesus, and on the cross. That's where the innocent perished, and the upright was destroyed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Now, we're all a bit like Job's friends, actually, in this story, sad to say. We are the foolish friends who say the wrong things and hurt people and are not right about God. We've all got a whole list of things we've done wrong. And someone innocent has suffered so that we never have to. He's taken away all of these things we've done wrong, and that is Jesus. He was perfect. He didn't need to suffer. But he took all of the suffering we deserve on himself on the cross so that we could be forgiven and welcomed into God's presence in heaven. Jesus is the innocent sufferer. And the reason for that becomes a bit clearer in this second thing. Christ Jesus is the mediator between God and sinners. A mediator comes between two people when they've fallen out with each other, tries to reconcile them. And in this case, the mediator intercedes for the person in the wrong. And Job does that for his friends. Listen to this as a picture of Christ. "After the Lord said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. Now, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has.' So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer." When we come to Christ, we're like those three friends. We've messed up, we've said wrong things, and God is angry with us. And if we face God as we are, all we will experience is his anger. But thankfully, we have a friend who suffered, not called Job, but called Jesus. And we can come to Jesus, and Jesus will sacrifice for us, and he will pray for us, and God will accept those sacrifices and that prayer, and we will be forgiven, just as Job's friends were. Hebrews 7, verse 23 says, "Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." So whether we're suffering or things are going well, let's remember that Christ has suffered. Let's come to him. Let's allow him to forgive our sins and intercede for us before the Father. And that, of course, is the gateway to an eternal life free from all the suffering that this life has to offer. So let's thank God for that, and let's pray as we close. Lord Jesus, we've seen lots of things not to do today, but I pray that one thing we would do is come to you for forgiveness for all the times we got it wrong. And please may we be assured of that forgiveness and assured of a future free from suffering in your presence forever. Amen.